We continue on in 1 Peter, chapter 5. Tonight we're looking at verses 1 through to 7. 1 Peter, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
Hi, everyone. It's great to see everyone here tonight. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Albie. I'm struggling through second year college. I'm married to Dawn, who's here tonight. She's a pregnant one amongst us. So I won't point her out and embarrass her that way. But let's pray as we start tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks. We ask that now as we come to your word that you'll quieten our hearts. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And give us hearts that are willing to change where we need to. And we ask that we might do all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to be bold in answering this question. Who here watches Wife Swap? Has anyone seen that show? Oh, look how not bold people have been. Thanks, Tim at the back. They're loud and proud. Actually, I must admit, I don't usually watch it. But it was really interesting this one time. Now, if you've never watched it before, the general idea is that you get two wives from totally different families and you swap them for a week. And generally the show is just to see how the families cope with that change. Well, in this one particular episode that I was watching, one of the wives was from a really prejudiced background. She was the sort of person you love to hate. She was racist. She was arrogant. She was opinionated. And she was one of those people, I'm sure you know what they're like, that there's nothing wrong with them. It's everyone else out there. And when you saw how that she related to her original family, to her own family, it was just terrible, the relationships that she had. Well, what was really interesting was that by the end of the week, after seeing what the new family was like, she was totally shaken. Here was a family that was radically different. The way that they related to each other was totally different to her. It was totally new to her. And it had such an impact on her that when she went home, at the end of that week, she was literally shaking when she walked through the doors because she was scared that maybe her family doesn't want her anymore. She was that shaken that maybe they realised how horrible she's been. It was quite fascinating to watch the transformation that she had. She stepped into another family and she was totally confronted by the way that they related to each other. She was shocked by a set of relationships that was profoundly different to her own. Now I wonder, if someone was to come into our church, would they be shocked by the relationships that they saw? Or would we just be a bunch of people that they're used to, that we're just like their own family? Would they see a group of people who are radically different? That the relationships that we have, the way that we treat each other, the way that we relate to each other, is profoundly Christian. Well, that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. But if you've just joined us today and you haven't been following along for the past few weeks, we've been going through a series in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to a group of Christians who are suffering. They're being persecuted simply by the fact that they are Christian. And Peter says to them, amidst this suffering, amidst this persecution, stand firm, be encouraged. Remember that Jesus has died for you. He has brought you into a relationship with God. And not just the fact that he's died for you, but he's risen to life again, so that we can have an inheritance in heaven itself. And Peter also writes to them, amidst this persecution, this is what you are to look like as the church. This is what your relationship should be like. And here in tonight's passage, Peter addresses three groups of people. He talks to the leaders, he talks to the non-leaders, and then he talks to everyone. And he gives each one of those groups a different command. Take a look with me to verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock. Now, Peter writes here to the elders in verse 1. But who are they? He's actually talking to the church leaders. They have an official position in the church. You see that in verse 2. They're serving as overseers of the church. So Peter here is writing to the leaders in the church. And so for us today, it's the leaders who are here in this church. Not just the leaders who are leading the congregation of several hundred, but the leaders also in the Bible study groups, the Sunday school groups, those sort of things. But it's also helpful to remember that even if you're not a leader who's sitting here, you know, these verses, they're not irrelevant. Because they're telling us, when we choose leaders, this is what we're supposed to be looking for. This is the criteria, the standard that Peter gives us for what leaders should look like. But it's also relevant for us who may not be leading, because it's what we should be praying for. Now, I thought it was great that Philip, when he came up here, he prayed for the leaders, and we should be praying for our leaders as well. And so when we look at the next few verses, even if you're not leading, I'd encourage you to pray for these things for your leaders. Now back to chapter 5. What does Peter say to the leaders? Well, he commands them, be shepherds of God's flock. Now the life of a shepherd today, even today, is pretty hard work. But back then in the first century, in Palestine, it would have been even harder. They didn't have any such things as quad bikes, irrigation. They didn't have any sheepdogs. They didn't even have a comfy bed to sleep in at night. See, at night, the sheep would be brought into the pen, and there'd be a gap in the wall for the sheep to go through. But often there wouldn't be any door, because that's where the shepherd would sleep. He'd be sleeping in the gap between the walls. You see, the shepherd's job, he was to look after the flock day and night. He was to lead the flock. He was to make sure that they were fed. He was to bring them to water. He was to protect them from bears and from lions. Because the job of the shepherd was to be totally responsible for the well-being of the sheep. He was to be totally responsible for the well-being of the sheep. And Peter says, if you're a leader, that's you. You are to be totally responsible for the people under your care. You are to lead them, to feed them with God's word, to protect them from false teaching. You see, being a shepherd, it's not just a nice title to throw in there, but it's a very real image that we're to take seriously. Being a shepherd isn't something you just do on the side. It means getting your hands dirty. It means getting involved in the people who God has put under your care. Now, I remember when I first started leading, I used to think that leading basically meant writing the study, running it, and that was about it. So once you'd done your Bible study, you could walk away. It took me a while to realize that leading is more than that. It's much more than that. As a leader, I need to love the people in my group. Not just making sure that the group runs smoothly, but to care for the people. Peter spells out what it means to be a shepherd in the next few verses, and he gives us a few other things to play with. He gives us three contrasts. He says, a shepherd should not be this, but to be this instead. So firstly, take a look at verse 2. Serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. You see, God doesn't want us just to lead because we have to. And because no one else is going to do it, so I guess I have to be a leader. He doesn't want us to be a leader just because everyone else is doing it. So I guess because they're doing it, I need to do it as well. God wants us to lead because we're willing. God wants us to lead because we have a genuine desire to serve God. And we have a genuine desire to serve God's people. The second contrast is not greedy for money, but eager to serve. See, back then, amidst the persecution, people were having their property confiscated. They were losing their jobs. And so one way that you could make money is by being an elder. Because at least then you'd have a steady income, because your money would be coming from the people within the church. And so there was a real temptation that some people were becoming elders because they were greedy for money. And that can still apply to us today, that you can make money inside the church. It can be an avenue for getting money, whether legitimately or illegitimately. But I suspect for most of us who are serving as leaders, That's not the problem that we're struggling with. That's not the danger that we're facing. But there are other motivations that we're struggling with instead. It could be that we like the feeling of being important. Because leaders are important, aren't they? And so we like that idea that, hey, well, I'm a leader, I'm important. Or the sense of having authority, that you get to call the shots. That's also a nice feeling. Or we like it when people look up to us. There's a bit of popularity attached to it. And Peter says to us, all those motivations, or throw them away. Your motivation for serving is because you are eager to do it. We don't chase after these ungodly motivations, but we are eager to serve. We're keen to serve. We're not just dragging our feet, but we're enthusiastic about it. The last contrast is in verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Being a leader is not about being the boss, being the head honcho. It's about living a life for other people to follow. Which is different to the way that the world works, isn't it? I remember back when it was the whole debacle with Monica Lewinsky and Bill Clinton. You know what the defense that I heard most often when people were defending Bill Clinton? The defense that they kept saying to me was, what's done at home stays at home. His private life should stay private. It wasn't a question of whether or not he did it. It wasn't even a question of, was he guilty of impeachment? As long as he could get the job done, everything else was irrelevant. His private life didn't matter. But if you are a leader in God's church, your private life does matter. See, being an example isn't an optional extra. It's not something which is nice on the side if you can afford it. It's fundamental to what it means to be a leader. Which makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Am I living a life that I want other people to follow? How's my godliness going? Or again, if you're not leading, then this is what we need to be praying for our leaders. Because it's not an easy job being a leader. And so as brothers and sisters, as friends of those who are leading around us, we need to be supporting them. We need to be holding them accountable and praying for them. At the end of the day, being a shepherd is all about Jesus. And we see it there in verse 4. When we come to verse 4, we realize that Jesus is the chief shepherd, not us. We're just mini shepherds who are serving under him. And so our role as leaders is not to point people to us, but to point people to the chief shepherd, pointing people to say, here's the guy that you should be following. And as the chief shepherd, he also sets the bar for us as shepherds who are serving under him. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And what does it mean for Jesus to be the good shepherd? What does it mean for him to lead? I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. If that's what the chief shepherd does, if that's what the boss does, then that's what it means for us as shepherds as well. Not just giving up a couple of hours a week or a bit of inconvenience when we sort of have to write a study and do things last minute. It means being willing to give up everything for the people that God has put under our care. Because that's what Jesus does. So if you take a step back and take a look at what we've been looking at so far, do you feel the weight of what Peter's saying here? What it means to be a leader? Whether you're a Bible study leader, or you're teaching in Sunday school, or you're involved in Crossfire, or whatever it happens to be, or if you're thinking about leading in those areas, Peter says, be shepherds of God's flock. Can I also just say, though, amongst those heavy words that we need to take seriously, that being a leader is an enormous privilege. It's an amazing thing that God would choose to use people like us, sinful people like us, as part of his plan to look after God's flock. That's what they call that. It's God's flock, not ours. It's an amazing privilege, a precious task, if you want to be a leader. And so maybe as you've been reading these verses, there is a challenge here for you to be thinking about, maybe I should be stepping up to the plate. Maybe I should be thinking harder about leadership, because it is an amazing privilege that God gives us. When I was young, I used to love it when my brother got in trouble, but I was okay. I would sit there at the kitchen table, whatever it happened to be, and I'd almost gloat, so, because I knew I was righteous, I had nothing, and just to see the flack that he would cop. And of course, being the youngest, I never got in trouble. But it's easy, isn't it, to point the finger at other people. Well, up to this point, the finger's been pointed to the leaders. But here in verse 5, Peter changes the tact, and he points it to another group of people, and he addresses a second group in verse 5. young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. So what's Peter talking about here? Is he telling us that we should respect our elders? You know, we should be looking after those people who are older than us. You know, giving up our chair on the train, that sort of thing. You know, respect the people who are older than us. Now, while I actually think there is something right and proper about that, I don't think that's what Peter's talking about here. If you take a look at verse 5, those who are older, that little phrase there, it's the same word in the Greek as the word for elders in verse 1. It's the same group of people that Peter's talking about, verse 5 and verse 1. So if you want to be more consistent with the way that you translate it, Peter's saying, elders, be shepherds of God's flock, but young men, be submissive to the elders. So it's not about being submissive to older people in general. It's about being submissive to your leaders. Now, there is a generality to verse 5 here, that it applies not just to young people, but to all of us, really, to all of us who are not leading. All of us need to submit to our leaders. It's two sides of the same coin. If elders are to be shepherds, in the same way, the rest of us are to be submissive. If their job is to lead, then our job is to follow their leadership. We've come across submission a few times already in 1 Peter, so hopefully we're getting a feel of what that means. It doesn't mean being subservient. It doesn't mean just being a doormat and letting people walk all over you. And it has nothing to do with how important you are or being superior or how intelligent you are. All those ideas is not what submission means. Instead, it has to do with the idea that we willingly submit to the leader's authority. We actually choose to follow their leadership. We defer to them instead of claiming our own rights. It means that we acknowledge that God has given them a final responsibility for looking after the church. And because of that, we defer to their leadership. Now, it's worth mentioning that submission isn't just about our behavior. It's about our attitude. It's possible to be obedient without being submissive. You can obey somebody, but not actually submit to them. A minister told me one time of a scripture class that he was teaching. And he had this one boy who was particularly bad. And so as the first line of discipline, he was told to stand up. You know, stand up in front of the class. And so the class went going. The boy stood up a bit reluctantly. Class kept going for a while, and then the teacher said, okay, you can sit down again. But the boy didn't want to sit down. No, I want to stand up. Look, this is your second warning. I'm telling you, sit down, take your seat. No, I'm just going to keep standing here. And so the final warning was, okay, third time round, if you don't sit down, I'm going to send you to the principal. That sort of did it for the kid, so he actually sat down. But as he sat down, he said to his teacher, I'm sitting down, but in my head, I'm standing up. See, the boy obeys the teacher, but he's not submissive, is he? Now, that's kind of an obvious example, and I'm glad I wasn't in that scripture class. But it happens all the time, doesn't it? And it actually happens in church as well. In front of the minister, in front of the Bible study leader, we're all nice and polite and friendly. But when they're not around, we complain about them. We whinge about them. We point out all their flaws. And we undermine their authority when we're talking to other people. Now, being submissive doesn't mean that we're blind to the truth or that we can't disagree with them. But it means that as we do so, we make sure that we've got a submissive attitude about it. Now, it's also worth looking at the fact that why does Peter address it to the young people? Why does he address it to young men? Now, I actually had to preach a sermon at the 8 o'clock service. It's kind of a bit hard to apply in that situation because most of them weren't particularly young. But for us, it's actually good to examine that question. It's good for us to think about why does Peter speak to the young people? It's probably because young people need to hear it the most. There's something about being young that makes it hard to submit. You see, when you're young, you're full of enthusiasm. You're hot-blooded. There's a certain confidence that, hey, we've got it all worked out. Now, if only people would listen to us, we've got all the answers. And so we actually find it hard to submit to other people because they're too set in their ways. You know, the people who are older than us, they don't understand how times have changed. Back when I was in first year uni, I started doing a lot of ministry and I started getting involved at church. And basically, I thought that I knew it all. This is what a church should be like. And we should have discussion groups after the service to talk about the sermon. The service should be casual, even though some of the older people didn't agree with it. And I wasn't scared about saying my views. But it was only afterwards that I realized that one of the older leaders, who I got to know pretty well down the track, described me to Dawn before we're going out and said to her, he's full of head knowledge, but he's immature. I'm sort of loath to admit it, but he was actually right. I thought that I had all the answers. And it wasn't that my ideas were wrong, but the way that I was going about it was wrong. I had a certain cockiness that took me years to actually get rid of. And Peter knows what young people are like as well. He's not a fool. And so he says to them, to the young people, be submissive to your leaders. Now, we want the young people to be bringing the passion with them, the enthusiasm, the ideas, the creativity. They're going to be the next generation. You're going to be the next generation of leaders. Bring that along. But do it in a way which is submissive, which respects the leaders, which recognizes that God has given them wisdom, that they have things that they can teach us, that we need to learn off them, to realize that they've actually gone through the same battles and they know what they're talking about. And to also recognize that as we bring in all these ideas and creativity, that God has given them a position of authority over us and we need to respect that. Leaders, be shepherds of God's flock. To the rest of us, be submissive to the leaders, and especially if you're young. Which brings us to the last group, everyone. Take a look at verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And again in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. Peter here addresses everyone. Whoever you are, whatever position you're in, everyone, be humble. Now, I wonder, how long did it take you to choose what clothes to wear tonight? And for some of you, it probably didn't take very long, but for a lot of you, it probably had a bit of thought into it. Well, Peter tells us that we should think about how we dress. Not with designer clothes or the latest trend, but we are to clothe ourselves with humility. Again, one time back in university, I caught the bus with a friend, a bloke by the name of Andrew. And another friend of ours came along, which he didn't know, and she was a Christian. And so I introduced them and we started chatting on the bus. Now, she had to go somewhere else, and so when Andrew and I got off the bus, he turned to me and he asked, so, is she a Christian? Now, that's kind of funny because we never talked about Christianity during the bus trip. So I asked him, so, how did you know? Because she looks like a Christian. I don't know if that's actually happened to you before, but some people just look Christian. Something about the way that they look or what they wear. So, but there's actually something right about that. People should be able to pick us out, not because we look daggy, but because we are clothed with humility. Peter tells us, clothe yourselves with humility. That should be the Christian uniform. And he tells us why we should be humble and how to be humble. He gives us the motivation, the why, and he gives us the mechanism, the how. Why should we be humble? Because God himself will lift us up. You don't have to worry about how low you become, how humble your circumstances are. Because in God's good timing, he will lift you up. He will lift you up with his mighty hand. And that expression there, the mighty hand, it reminds us of the Old Testament when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. It's got this idea of being saved, of God's deliverance. Not only is God powerful, but he acts to save us. You see, it's when we are humble, when we humble ourselves and we bring ourselves down, that God will lift us up. And ultimately, he would do that on the last day when he lifts us up as people who have been saved. So do you see the motivation for being humble here? In this life, we don't have to lift ourselves up because God will. The mechanism, the how, comes in verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, I just want to take a step back for a second and take a look at that verse in and of itself because there's a great promise here that God gives us. It's an open invitation that whatever we're anxious about, whatever that's bothering us, whatever it is, we can cast them onto God. And why can we do this? Because God cares for you. He's like that awesome friend that you know you can always turn to. The sort of friend who says to you, look, no matter what you're going through, no matter how big the trouble is, you can talk to me. It's that sort of a promise that God gives us here. But unlike that good friend of ours, God can actually do something about it. And so we trust that not only does he care for us, but he's powerful to act, and he will do what's for our best. So what's been bothering you lately? What have you been anxious about? It could be something at work that you've been anxious about. Yeah, something with a workmate or promotions or deadlines, whatever it is. It could be about exams or university. It could be about where you're headed in life. It might be something to do with relationships. For me, it's been actually trying to work out how do I juggle all the demands that college is putting on me, and at the same time trying to write this sermon, and then also realizing that in May there's a baby coming along, and so this is going to be just a massive juggle. But do you hear what verse 7 is saying? So let me say it again. The promise here is that we can cast all our anxiety on God because he cares for us. Now, it's not just a promise which is worth saving in and of itself, but it fits into Peter's overall argument. See, Peter tells us to humble ourselves in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Why should we do that? Because God will lift us up. How do we do that? By casting all your anxiety onto God. You see, one of the reasons why we find it hard to be humble is because we're concerned about my stuff, all the things that affect me. And it's a fair question, fair enough question to ask, well, if I'm humble, if I'm caring about other people, who's going to care about me? And the answer is, God will. So the way to be humble, the way to stop fighting for everything that I can get a hold of, is to stop doing that and instead to cast our anxiety on God, knowing that he will look out for us. He will care for us. The problem is, our society has lost what it means to be humble. It's forgotten what it means. It's not a virtue that we celebrate anymore. Now think about the TV shows that you normally watch. How many of them have main characters who are characterized by humility? How many of them epitomize humility? Instead of humility being something that we prize, it's all about celebrating achievements, being the best that you can, standing up for yourself, fighting for your rights. And it's not just society out there that's forgotten about humility. I think for us in here in the church, we've forgotten about it as well. We've lost what it means to be humble. It's not something that we really aspire to. Now, this is sort of projecting our mind forward a bit for some of you. Now, imagine your child, you know, your little baby, and you sort of think, oh, aren't they really cute? And you sort of have aspirations as a parent for what they're going to be like. Now, what do you want that child to grow up to be like? You sort of want them to be something, you know, who's well-liked, who's popular. How high up in the list is humility? Gee, I wish my kid would be humble when he grows up. But Peter says to us, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So what does that actually look like? Well, humility means putting other people before yourself. It means putting others before you. That's kind of the definition that you'd work with, putting others before yourself. It's not all about me. It's all about them and how I can love them. So in terms of the day-to-day, it might mean that at church, when we talk and have supper and we talk about things afterwards, instead of just going straight to our friends, we will look out to the newcomer, the person who may not know that many people, and we will talk to them instead. Because we're not concerned about ourselves, we're concerned about that person. Instead of thinking about, well, what do I get out of church? What do I get out of Bible study? We start thinking about, well, what can I give at church? How can I serve the people in my Bible study? Because it's not about what can I get, it's about putting others before myself. And it means that when we listen to people, we don't just want to have a good chat and say the stuff that we want to say. We listen to them and we think about how we can encourage them, how we can love them, because we put them before ourselves. You see, humility, it underpins everything that Peter's been talking about in chapter 5. Without humility, leadership becomes all about me. It's what I can get out of leadership. Without humility, we can't submit. It's impossible. Why do I have to listen to the leader? But if we're humble, well, of course we would submit. Clothe yourselves with humility in the way that you shepherd, in the way that you submit to leaders, in the way that you act towards each other. Humility. Imagine someone walked into our church. What would they see? If somebody just came in right now or saw us as we're interacting after service. Would they see leaders who are popular, even gifted leaders? Or would they see leaders who follow Christ's example? Would they see people who are grumbling about their leaders? Or would they see people who are willingly submitting to the leaders that God has put over them? Would they see people who are just out for themselves, out about having a good time? Or would they see people who are clothed with humility, who put others first? Even closer to home, how are you going in each of those areas? In these seven verses, Peter describes relationships that are profoundly shaped by the fact that we follow Christ. And so as people who trust in the fact that God will lift us up, as people who trust in the fact that God cares for you, be shepherds, be submissive, be humble.